Good morning. Super excited to have you here with us this morning. We're thankful that you have carved out some time to gather with God's people, to come together as a body of believers, to grow in your understanding of who God is and what He desires for you. And so we're thankful that you're here today. If you've got your bulletin, let's crack that open. Let's get to some announcements, and then we'll get to what a lot of you are probably looking forward to. Quick reminder, the t-shirts are in. If you ordered a t-shirt, the maroon and white t-shirt with the Dallasburg logo on it, Mandy has expertly sorted those out there in the fellowship hall. It would be great if you found your shirt, your name's on top of it. If you found your shirt and picked it up today, there's no promises how long they'll last out there. So after worship, grab your shirt. Also, you'll see the 30th. We're having our youth chili and soup fundraiser. Is the sign-up sheet still out there, Raphael, for that? If you're still interested in serving that, get a hold of Raphael or Tony or Christy or Ruby, and they can help you with that. You'll also see there December 13th. I mentioned this last week. It made it to the bulletin this week. We're going to participate in the Owenton Christmas Parade again. You see some information there about what we're doing and what we're collecting. I'm assuming there's a box out there. Is that the box you saw you carrying in this morning? There's a box out there for donations of, looks like, some hard candy. Butterscotch, my personal favorite, all kinds of things there. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, the information's there. We would love to have you be a part of it. This has been in our bulletin for a long time, so you've already got this marked off on your calendar, but December 14th is going to be our True North Christmas program. We do that at 6 p.m. here at church, right? And so after that, we'll be having our Christmas party. We're asking you guys to bring finger foods and desserts, and we're praying that we have a ton of visitors. And so what that means is we need a ton of food. And so adjust accordingly to that, right? December 17th, there's going to be a soup, chili luncheon at 11:30. Going to get together, going to have some fellowship, going to have some food, and then begin getting things together for that Wednesday night. We're going to go to the manor, and we're going to carol, and we're going to hand out goodie bags to the residents there. And so that's happening on the 17th. We'd love to have you be a part of that. And then you see there the 20th, we're having the David's open house. That's us at our house for our Christmas. We would love to have you guys come by from 10 to 2, and we'd love to see you there. And I'm pretty sure we'll probably get in Chick-fil-A again this year. I don't know that for sure, but I'm pretty sure we are. So if you like the Lord's chicken, come on by and get some of it, right? We'll be doing that. I will definitely not be cooking, but I will be eating, Ricky, so no problem there, right? But I will not be cooking. No, you're safe. You're safe to come there and do that. Also, we got some birthdays we want to celebrate today. Clara's birthday is today. There we go. And then Jeremiah's birthday today. Man, some pictures make me feel really old, and I remember Jeremiah when he was a little baby, and now he's 17. So what a blessing that is in our life. And so pray for this, pray for these young people, pray for everyone that you know, that they continue to grow, not only physically, but they also continue to grow spiritually into their knowledge of the Lord and who He is, and they find ways to serve the Lord as they grow up, right? It's a wonderful thing. Something else that we're going to do right now, it's a wonderful thing, is our children are going to come today, and we're going to have our shoebox dedication. And so you guys are going to do that, and I'm going to get out of your way.
Why do we pack shoeboxes? Because Jesus loves all of the children in the world, and we should too.
Thank you.
So what is a shoebox? S. Samaritan's Purse is the organization that collects and delivers gift-filled shoeboxes to children in need globally.
H. How long have they been delivering boxes to children around the world, you ask? Since 1993.
Oh, over 232 million shoeboxes and more than 170 countries have been delivered since then, and for many children, it is the first gift they have ever received.
E. The impact is eternal. Shoeboxes not only send gifts and toys, but the message of Jesus Christ. Every shoebox is an opportunity to share God's love.
B. By packing shoeboxes, 46 million shoebox recipients have participated in the 12 Lessons Discipleship Course, The Greatest Journey.
O. Over 11 million shoeboxes were collected globally in 2024, 10.5 million from the U.S. alone.
X. Thank you for the extra thought that you put into packing each shoebox. Thank you also for the extra prayers for the children who will receive them. So why do we pack shoeboxes? So children around the world will know how much Jesus loves them.
Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day that we were able to come and learn more about you, and I pray that we can think about those things for the rest of the week that we are about to learn. And I thank you for being able to pack shoeboxes, and I pray that they can have safety on their journeys to whoever they're going to go to. And I pray that they will touch the hearts of those who are getting them and whoever they might share them with. And I just thank you for all the many things that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. What a beautiful way to start off our Sunday morning and listening to our children sing and sing very loudly. So I invite you, let us join them in song, and if you're able to, let us stand and let us sing to God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin and opened life gain that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus us the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. We give him the glory for great things he hath done, and for the great things he will do, that on that day, when he takes us home, what a beautiful and wonderful day that will be. So let us sing that this morning. There is coming a day when a heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrows there and no burdens to bear. No more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. One who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. What a glorious glorious day that will be when our Savior takes us by the hand and he will walk us through the promised land, for he has promised to do so. Psalm 51, verses 13 through 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Praise we declare this morning is a promise that he has given to us, that he will be ours, and we will be his forevermore. The greatest gift that you and I have ever received is Christ himself. So let us sing that he will be ours forevermore. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. For Christ has paid for every failing, I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. And the strength in times of need, I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone. Hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys sisters, Zion City. Christ is mine forevermore, for there my heart has found his treasure. Christ is mine forevermore, Christ is mine forevermore, Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Christ is ours forevermore. He has promised that he will be ours forevermore and that we will be his. And that is a mercy that you and I do not deserve, yet he gives to us. For we know that his mercy is more now and forevermore. Our sins, they are great, yes, but his mercy and his grace will forever exceed those sins. He forgives us because he loves us. So let us sing and let us praise him, for his mercy is greater than our sins. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 51, 16 through 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together and just give you the worship that you deserve, Lord. I'm so thankful that we can come to a place openly and we can do that freely, Lord. I ask you to be with this offering that we're about to receive, Lord, and I pray that we use it in the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And I ask you to be with Michael, and just as you speak through him, Lord, I pray that we can set aside our distractions and we can hear what you would have us to learn today. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. And while they're heading out, we got a hot off the presses update that today is Ford and Renee's 35th wedding anniversary. That's right. Man. Hey, Renee's just putting crowns in that jewel, isn't she? Just putting crowns in them. Jewels. And I agree for what the Lord can do. They can bring two people together and not only put them together, but have them grow in their love of the Lord and love for one another. That's got to be something, you know, bigger than just what we can do. That's the Lord that does that. And so we want to rejoice with them in their wedding anniversary. Be sure and tell them congratulations. All right. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and be flipping to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27 today. I want to start off and bring someone to your attention that some of you may know. If you were raised in GAs, you probably already know this name, or RAs may have talked about this. But one of the, and there's some debate there, but quite often one of the individuals that gets called one of the first Christian missionaries goes by the name of Adoniram Johnson, right? He was a missionary to Burma. You know it as Myanmar now, but it was called Burma at the time. We're talking like 1812. And at that time, it was almost a guaranteed death sentence to go to Southeast Asia as a Christianary, or as a missionary, as a Christian, right? It was almost guaranteed that you were not going to come out. And he felt called to do that. And he actually proposed to his wife, Anne, before they left. And he sent this in a letter to her dad when he was asking his permission to marry Anne. And he says, "You must be willing to see your daughter exposed to every kind of suffering. And you must be willing to see her die for Jesus." And believe it or not, the father said yes. And he agreed to that marriage. And they got married. And he goes to Burma. And for 6 years, he labored, learning the language, translating the English Bible into their language, just massive suffering, no converts. And on the sixth year, there finally someone comes to know the Lord, and he believes we're on the right path. Well, about that same time, he's taken prisoner, and he's put into basically a concentration camp. He's tortured every night. He's hung upside down in chains. He's beaten. His wife, now she has a daughter, are kept outside the gates, right? And she comes every day to bring him food and to plead for his release, and she's beaten. Another 6 years goes by, and he's released from prison around about the same time that his wife and daughter both succumb to the elements. They die. And he buries them. His autobiography says that he actually dug their grave with his own hands. They wouldn't even give him a shovel to dig the grave for his wife and his daughter. And so he digs their grave. And most of us will be like, where's the first? Like, get me on the first boat out of this place. Like, I want out of here. Well, that's not what he does. He returns back. He continues to translate the Bible into their language. He continues to minister to the people. He completes a Bible that's completely translated in the Burmese language. Because of his efforts, over 100 churches were established. More than 8,000 believers at the time of his death were calling Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And today, it's a very Christian-oriented area, and every single church and Christian there can trace their lineage and their spirituality back to this missionary. And we read that, or we hear about it, and you're like, man, what is this guy doing? Like, what is his level of sacrifice? And what the example that he showed, and he didn't do it perfectly, only Christ did it perfectly, but, you know, Judson did an amazing job there. But what we see there is exactly what Jesus is talking about us today in verses 24 through 27, is this concept of denying yourself, this concept of taking up your cross, and most importantly, this idea behind following after me. And so let's take a look at what God's word says. Verses 24 through 27, chapter 16. Matthew, inspired through the Holy Spirit, records this for us. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we're just so thankful for examples of missionaries that understood this verse and lived it. We're most thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived this message perfectly to model behavior for us and to also to be able to go to the cross to be the payment for our sins on that cross. Lord, we understand as we come to these verses today, Lord, these are some strong verses. This is something that is going to kick against the sinful man and woman that we have inside of us, Lord. But we know that for those of us trusting in Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have the indwelling of the Spirit that can overcome self, that gives us the ability to sacrifice, that gives us the ability to want to look more like you and less like the world. And Lord, I pray that through your word and through your Spirit, we grow in that understanding. We grow in a desire to be more like you and less like the world. And Lord, we grow in our understanding. It's like we sang today, Lord, we are temporary visitors to this earth, but Lord, we were designed to be permanent residents in your glory. So, Lord, just give us the strength, impress upon us the importance of this, and, Lord, give us the opportunities every day to grow in this understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we left off last week to give us a little bit of context of where we're at. We left off last week with our guy Peter suffering from foot and mouth disease when he's basically telling Jesus, this will never happen to you. You will never go to the cross. You'll never suffer. You'll never have to die. And then Jesus calling him, he says, hey, get behind me, Satan. You know, that's not the will of my Father. And then we go from that and we jump right back into this. Right, we jump right into verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, and so he's already had this conversation with Peter, the disciples overhear it, and now he's going to do some teaching. Remember, we've transitioned to a new phase of Jesus' ministry, less public teaching, more private teaching. And so a lot of this is for the disciples and some other followers, and this is becomes more of a private time. Then Jesus told his disciples, that's not just the 12, always remember that. Like we always think of the 12 disciples that then become the apostles, but there were a lot more than just 12 disciples, right? So he's talking to his followers. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is a beautiful piece of scripture because it kind of has a dual purpose here. If anyone would come after me, this is addressed to two different people. First one is this, is unbelievers. And so if there's anyone here today that's not trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this is directed at you. And so this follow me is applied to unbelievers that after the initial surrender, after God calls you and then you respond and you surrender yourself to him, you become a new creation. You're a new person, right? And that salvation and that old life of sin goes away and it's exchanged for a new life of righteousness. And so what we pray here is we pray that if you're not currently following after Jesus is that you would respond to that. Now, for the majority of you as believers, this is also focused on you is because it's kind of drives home the point again is that every day your life should be a life of obedience to God. You should be an obedient individual. If you love the Lord, then you will be obedient to the Lord. This is what your life should look like. And so we are called to be obedient to Christ. And then he goes on there and goes, let him deny himself. And man, that is a mouthful right there. So now we're talking about what does it mean to be in self-denial, to deny self. And really, I was sharing with Raphael this morning, I was like, we can make this so complicated that all of you will go to sleep instantly. Or we can make this too simple and this won't be convicting to you. So we're trying to find this happy medium here. And simply put, what does that let him deny himself? What does that simply mean? It means this, is that you got to learn to say yes to Christ and no to self. You have to learn to deny your sinful self. You have to learn to say, man, there is something in my flesh that wants to do that. But I have to say no to that, and I have to say yes to Jesus Christ and what he teaches in Scripture. And the reality is, that just doesn't happen one time when you walk down the aisle and somebody's here to meet you and then we have a baptism and everyone celebrates. That is a good thing and it's a right thing to do. But the reality is for us as Christians is, man, we got to do this every day. You got to deny your flesh daily. Some of you have heard me say this. Every day I'm calling upon the strength of the Spirit to not turn my feelings into felonies. I do that every day. Right, the Lord is teaching me and guiding me in that. And the truth is this, is that this is hard and it is difficult. It is difficult to not want to do the things that your body wants to do. Right, I love Paul addresses this in Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. I think we can all agree with that. We can all agree that if left up to your own devices, what does it turn into? Not a good day. That nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You guys probably wouldn't be shocked at this, but quite often I'll get a text or a phone call or maybe a visit to the office when I'm in there, and basically someone's wanting me to make someone else do something else that they don't like. And I was like, you guys have a vast misunderstanding of the authority that I have over people. And I always quote this verse to them, and I share with them, there are days that I literally know what Scripture teaches, and I know what is right, and there's days that I have to fight to not do what is wrong. Just like Paul is addressing here, but not the ability to carry it out. This is the self-denial that Jesus is talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4, 24. And so when we learn to be self-deniers and we learn to focus more on Christ, what do? And we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we have to take off the old sinfulness and put on this robe of righteousness to where every day we're chasing after Christ, we're saying yes to Jesus and no to self. And you have to do that every day. The reason I'm harping on this is I do believe that for a long time in many churches, it was taught this happened once. You just had to do this one time, and you walked down the aisle, and everything was good, and everything went well. That's just a misunderstanding of Scripture. This has to happen every day. Every day you have to put self to death, and you have to choose Christ every day. Psalm 34:18, the good news for us is this, is that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. And it's so interesting. I was so thankful. I have quoted this theologian for years, and I finally found the actual quote from him. And so you guys can look this guy up. His name is Arthur Pink. He's a very strong theologian, very rooted in Scripture. And he addresses this really interesting part of how we grow. And it's interesting to think is that anything else that you know in life, as it grows, it gets bigger. Right? Jeremiah is taller than me. We celebrate his birthday today. I remember holding Jeremiah. He's so little. Right? Everything grows. You plant some corn, it grows bigger. Right? Your livestock, the cows get bigger. You can pick the calves up in a couple months. You can't even budge them if you want to. Almost everything in your life, as it grows, it gets bigger. But there's this interesting thing is that we grow in grace. We grow downward. Right? Not in the fact that we don't grow in our understanding, but we grow and understand how sinful we are. And so as you grow in the Lord, you understand how bad you are, and you get worse and worse and worse. And so this chasm exists between these graphs here is that you understand how bad you are in your flesh, but then you also understand how good Christ is in his holiness. And so you have that gap in between, and who fills that gap? Jesus Christ. That's what he fills that gap for us. Let me just read it because I quoted him. Growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is the deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. But what does God do anyway? Pours them out on us in buckets. That is the truth. And I think that's one of the things that we that live in this Bible Belt, and we live in an area that if you walk up to somebody, you know Jesus, and they're like, absolutely, I know Jesus, right? I remember in my stepdad's office, he had a picture of Jesus, right? And a guy walked in one time, and this is when my stepdad was really ministering to people, and he says, you know who that is on the wall? And he's like, dude, he's about to lay the gospel on him. And the guy walks up to him, he's blind as a bat. He looks at him real close. He goes, yeah, I know who that is. And so my stepdad launches into the gospel presentation. He goes, I thought it was that guy up the street that rode that motorcycle up and down the road. He's like, no, it's Jesus, man. That's Jesus right there. The problem is so many people in our area, they quote unquote know Jesus. They can maybe tell you a couple stories, right? They think they know him. But the reality is this, they've never truly seen the beauty of Jesus Christ because they've never realized the depths of their own sin. And so many people that you are interacting with in this area, they almost need to get lost first before they can be found by Jesus Christ. Because they think they're fine and they think they're good. And the reality of this is they don't understand this concept of self-denial. Right? Like Jesus talks about when he's teaching us how to judge a tree by its fruit. That individual who thinks they know Jesus and they think they're fine, they've never produced one bit of fruit in their entire life. But unfortunately, they think they're fine because, well, I know who Jesus is. They may know who Jesus is, but are they living a life of obedience? Are they living a life in his submission? Are they denying self every day? Quite often, the answer is no for that individual. That's a tough answer, and we'll get to that here in a minute. The bad news for that individual is they don't know Jesus. They just simply know someone's name. They're not living according to Jesus. And so he goes on there, and what are we supposed to do? And take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is a really interesting bit of Scripture, and I think for a lot of years, this was taught incorrectly, too. And we kind of joke around. It's like, phew, man, I remember we had a former pastor who came back and was doing a service for someone. And he said, did you know the Tolles twins? And I'm like, absolutely, I knew the Tolles twins. He goes, yeah, they were my cross to bear. And of course, everyone laughed. They're like, yeah, man, they were crazy. They're always pulling pranks on one another. But the reality is, the cross to bear is way bigger than someone just messing with you. The cross to bear is this, and this is why it's kind of lost on us, is because no one here has ever seen someone truly crucified. You've never seen that, and you shouldn't see that, because it's a horrible way to die. The Romans invented that over hundreds of years. They had different practices, and they finally figured out the cross was the best way to kill someone and also make them suffer. And in Jesus' time, the cross was a pretty common way. Almost everyone who had originally read this would have seen someone on the cross. When you look in the history, there's stories of when people would rise up against Rome, that's when they would usually break out the crosses, because they would prove to people, they're like, hey, you mess with Rome, this is what you get the cross. That at some days, they crucified 6,000 people in a day. And they would line roads from one city to the other, and there would be cross after cross after cross, almost guaranteed planted at eye level. So when you walk down the road, you could see that man or woman dying on the cross. And you learn one important lesson, do not mess with Rome. And so what is Jesus saying here? Take up your cross and follow me. It's not just something, it's not an inconvenience, right? Take up your cross and follow him simply means this, that you're willing to live completely for the Lord. To the point that you're willing to face martyrdom, that you're willing to die for Jesus. Now the tricky part is this, most of you are never going to be asked to die for Jesus. It's never going to be a thing for you. But the reality is this. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is that if you're going to follow after me, I can promise you two things. Number one is eternity in my presence in heaven. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. The second thing I can promise you is it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. People are not going to like you. Most of you that I personally know, and we have this situation with some people in our church body, and I pray for them quite often, is that they've lost their family to basically because their family doesn't want to interact with them anymore because they're a Christian. And they're living their lives a certain way, and they don't want to be around them. And the reason they don't want to be around them is because they feel conviction when they get around someone who's living their life towards the Lord, and they're around their life and they're living their life towards the world. They feel bad when they get around you. And so they basically excommunicate you from their family. This is what most of you, that is a cross to bear. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family members. You can almost guarantee it because you've been called to do something bigger and better than what the world offers. It is great to have friends and family. And I'm so thankful for my church family. But the reality is this, is that church family can't compare at all to the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And your family that you have with your biological family, you mean there's you have two options there. You can either try to please your flesh and get along and be like, oh man, I love my family, or you can choose to do what Scripture says and you can choose to honor the Lord and you can focus on that. You have to choose, right? You have to figure out which is which. And this is why we went through 1 Peter, and it's very positive here. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 14. A little bit of context. Peter is talking to Christians that are having their houses burned down. Peter is talking to Christians that are having their front doors kicked in and they're being dragged out for being Christians. Peter is talking to Christians that their businesses are shutting down because no one wants to do business with Christians, because at this point, Rome has said Christianity is bad and Rome is good. And look what he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Man, that is not a feel-good message. You would think that he would write a message like, hey, man, I feel for you. I'm suffering with you. I feel bad for you. No, he basically says, why are you acting like you're surprised? This has been promised since day one. This is what I think that so many times we as a church, when we disciple believers, we don't talk about this. And they walk down the aisle, they're like, man, my life's going to be perfect. It's going to be Skittles and rainbow from now on. No one has that testimony. It hasn't been that way, and we have to be honest, and we have to tell people it is going to be a difficult path, but man, anything in life worth doing is hard, and this is the most important thing that you can ever do in your life, is to deny yourself and take up this cross. Let me finish here. I got fired up. As though someone strange were happening to you. This applies to you too. Tomorrow, when you go out in the world and you're addressed with a trial, you shouldn't be like, I can't believe this is happening. Like, what is going on? Scripture promises you that things are going to happen. Why? Because now you're on Satan's radar. Before, Satan already had you. You didn't have to have as many trials. Now that you're living for the Lord, guess what? There's going to be problems. There's going to be more problems. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so what are you supposed to do when you have a fiery trial? What are you supposed to do when you're suffering? What are you supposed to do every day when you put that cross on your back and you begin carrying it just like Christ did? You're supposed to rejoice in that, because in some way you're understanding what Christ went through when he suffered. And he suffered for whom? He suffered for you. And he suffered for me. And he took on everyone's sins on the cross. And so when we go out and suffer, we are not suffering as much as Christ did, but we are suffering like Christ did. And that brings us closer to our love and our appreciation for Christ. You will never understand and see the true beauty of Jesus Christ until you see the depths of your sin and the depths of your wretchedness. And the deeper that you see that, the more beautiful Christ becomes, and the more you're willing to sacrifice self, the more you're willing to self-deny, and the more willing you are to take up your cross and not just take it up and be mad, this stupid cross, I got to carry it again. No, you'll be like, thank you for this cross. Thank you, Lord, as you grow me. Thank you as you strengthen me. I appreciate this cross you're giving to me. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples, and it is a hard message to hear, because just like last week, what did Peter want for Jesus? The easiest way. Hey, Peter, I'm our Jesus. I mean, there's no way I want to see you on the cross. We, as sinful human beings, we will always choose the easy route. You're like electricity. You want to choose the path of least resistance. And the reality is, this is not what grows you. This is not, that is not going to allow you to be a self-denier. If everything is so easy for you, you'll never understand how blessed you are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's just the reality of it, right? And then the last part there, he says, and follow me. True discipleship is submission to Jesus Christ, and not just one time. It becomes the pattern of your life. Your default setting should be obedience to Christ. I mean, John doesn't, you know, John, he's the apostle of love, right? Everyone loves John. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 2, 6. Whoever says he abides in him being Jesus, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And what does that mean? As Christians, we should look a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like the world. Now, I'll leave that up to you to look in the mirror and figure out, who do you look more like? It's pretty easy. You don't have to work too hard at it. And the reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are living your life in submission to him, it should become very natural to you to desire to look more like him and less like the world. Now, it doesn't come instant to you, but that desire should be there. And when you slip up and when you sin, it should make you mad. Right, because your flesh is still in there, and it should disappoint you, but then you should also realize is that, man, but God has forgiven me. And what I have to do is I have to repent. I have to tell God I'm sorry. I have to turn away from my sin, and I turn toward Jesus. And the wonderful thing, what you know what God does in that situation? He forgets and he forgives. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing bit of truth there, right? And so this is why also we studied this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is really easy to say, I love Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus does, and I want to come and hang out, and I want to come and eat your all's good food. Somebody told me just the other day, said, boy, I love church potluck, right? I was like, oh, you and me both, brother, you and me both. It's easy to come be a part of that, come see the kids sing this morning. How good did they do? They're so good, such good readers. Oh, they read better than I do. It's easy to come and be a part of that. It's fun and it's good. But the reality is this, just because you say something doesn't mean you get to do something. You have to talk the talk and walk the walk. So many people, unfortunately, are just talking. They're just talking. I love Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus says. And then they have a business deal and they rip somebody off. And you're like, well, that doesn't look like what a Christian should look like. Or someone comes to church and they're like, oh, man, I'm gonna follow the Lord. I'm going to do what he says. And they go home at lunch and they just start cussing me. And I said me. Cussing anybody. Maybe they cuss me. I don't know. They're like, I can't believe he said that, or look what he does. That is not what Christians do. We have to be walking the walk. This is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the cross is coming. We also have the fullness of Scripture. We know the cross is coming, and he's telling them, once I'm gone and once I'm back in heaven sitting at the right hand of my Father, you guys are going to have to walk this path, and it's going to be difficult, but this is what you've been called to do. This is what I've made you for, right? Paul talks a lot about this obedience. It's a big part of the book of Romans. Big news, we're going to have a Bible study in Romans starting in January. Bobby's going to be leading it. Hey, I encourage you guys to find some time to be there for that. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, though whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. We talked about this a couple Wednesday nights ago. And we did kind of a survey there, so I'm pretty confident in saying this. Most of you think of the word obedience as a bad thing. Well, I ain't obedient to nobody. Don't nobody tell me what to do. Can't nobody teach me nothing. I'm doing what I want to do. In Scripture, obedience is a beautiful thing. It's something you should desire. It's something you should struggle towards. It's something that you should pray to God about to make me more obedient. I can tell you this right now. Outwardly, I have always been a very obedient person. But on the inside, I might be the most disobedient person in here. I might sit down, but in my heart, I'm standing up. I was like, no, sir. I might be acting like I'm paying attention, but I am not. I'm starting to say my ABCs. That's what I used to do when I wanted to be disobedient. I would practice my ABCs backwards. I was like, I'm not listening. It looks like I'm listening, but I am not listening to that person. It's just a disobedient heart. It's something that we as Christians, that we should desire obedience. It's something that we should be struggling at, that we should be fighting for. And every day you have to make that fight. Every day you have to call upon the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to do this. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're relying upon yourself to do this, it will not work. It can only work one way, and that's with the strength of the Holy Spirit that you have indwelling inside of you. Because your flesh desires opposite of what Scripture teaches. And this is what Jesus is getting at there. And then he lays this big paradox on them. What's a paradox? A paradox is something that makes no sense when you first hear it, but then as you study it more, it starts making sense. Verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. That doesn't make any sense. What do you mean? If I save my life, I'm going to lose it. What is he talking about? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, paradox. He's talking opposites there. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall he gain? What shall a man give in return for his soul? And so quite often, I think we see prophets speaking in paradoxes. Jesus speaks in paradoxes quite often. And I think one of the main reasons is it's to teach us a very simple truth, is that God's ways are not our ways. The way God thinks is not how we think. Isaiah discusses this in chapter 55 and verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And we should be happy for that. We should be happy that God's ways are different than ours, because I can speak for me, I almost always mess things up. I have a tendency to overcomplicate everything, and God doesn't do that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Basically saying this is, God is a lot smarter than you. God knows the plan better than you. God knows what's right better than you, and we should be happy for that. And so Jesus lays this paradox on us to remind us that the way God thinks is different than the way we think. And I so want to complicate this, but I'm not. I'm just going to give it to you as straightforward and simple as I can. And basically, these two verses, it basically means this, is that as a person, you can either choose to go for it right now. And you can choose to have all the cool stuff and all the bells and whistles and all the toys. But Christ says, but guess what? You're going to lose it all one day. Or you can do this. You can forsake all the glam and glitter right now. And you can forsake all the trappings of the world. And you can do what? You can then gain it forever in glory. You got A or B. You can go after it now, or you can go after it and be given it later. And we as Christians understand this, is that what are we supposed to be doing? Storing up treasures where? In heaven, not here on earth. This is what we're being called to do. And I can tell you this right now, for most of you, this is a very difficult concept, because your flesh wants cool stuff. What's the old saying? Cool stuff ain't cheap and cheap stuff ain't cool, right? You guys know that. You've seen it. And so you have this desire to accumulate I think everyone's a little bit of a hoarder on some level. I know some of you like to throw stuff away, but at some point you collected things. And we want to collect this stuff because we like to possess things and we like to touch things. We want to say, look at the cool stuff right there. But the reality of this is Jesus saying, all that is going to disappear one day. And who's going to get it? Moth and rust. You guys have heard me say this before. I've been a part of a lot of wonderful celebrations of life, a lot of memorials for people that have been called home. I have yet to see a hearse with a ball hitch on it with people's stuff hitched behind it. It just doesn't happen. And so what we have to fight, this is what Jesus is saying here. You have to resist the urge to want to collect. You have to resist the urge to put all of your value in human stuff, because one day it will mean nothing to you. And while you're doing that, you're neglecting putting all your faith and all your focus on something that does last forever, and that's Jesus Christ. And this is the balance there we have to understand. And then verse 27, for the Son of Man is coming, or sorry, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. If you guys have a study Bible, there's a fancy word there. It's called parousa. That's a Greek word for coming. This is the first time in the New Testament that Jesus talks about his second coming. And this is a really important piece of scripture. They spend a lot of time talking about this. And the take-home message for us is this, is that one day Christ is going to return. Right? One day we're all going to stand in front of God, either through a physical death or through Christ returning. And when Christ returns, what is he going to do? He's going to set everything right. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to establish that. John 5:29, and come out those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The point is this, what you do today will someday matter tomorrow. What you're chasing after one day will come to light. What you have decided to set your eyes upon one day will be known to all. The reality is what you do matters. I really fear that we live in a time and age to where people don't even think about tomorrow. They're just living for today. And that's a real struggle when you come to study Jesus and you grow as being a Christian, is that, man, it always talks about what's coming. And people struggle with thinking about what's coming one day. But this is the point that Jesus is making, is that what you do now will someday matter when Christ returns. What you're chasing after will really matter. Psalm 62:12, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render a man according to his work. Now you got to be careful with that word, with that little piece of scripture there. It's not talking about earning your salvation through work. That is not what Scripture teaches in any form or fashion. Remember, we have two forms of religion. You have religions of work, you have religions of faith. We are a religion of faith. We don't believe in works. You cannot earn your way to heaven. However, once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, what should you be doing? Working to serve the Lord. And this is the point that Jesus is making, is that one day everything you do is going to be accountable for. Some of you, that's great news. You're like, dude, I've been working for the Lord for many, many years. I've been serving my guts out. Hey, one day you'll be rewarded for that. Some of you need to get with the program and start doing some serving, because when you look at your life, maybe you haven't served as much, and you read this verse and you realize, hey, man, the way I'm serving right now and what I'm focusing on is going to come to reality someday, and I'm going to be held accountable for that, right? Romans 2:5-8, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul never pulls any punches. The point he's making there that goes with this bit of scripture is this simple fact, is that some of you are storing up bad things, and you're gonna be held accountable someday. And a lot of you, because I work side by side with so many of you, and I serve alongside of you, and some of you are storing up, man, you are storing up treasures in heaven, and you're working your guts out. I'm making contact back there with our shoebox crew. Man, you guys don't know how much work they do over there in that house. I'll leave, and the lights will be on. I'll be like, man, now I feel good. I was like, maybe I should go back in there and do some more work. They're still over there working, but I don't. I go home, but they're over there working. Man, they're storing up these treasures. They're storing them up. Because they know that one day it's going to come to light, and there's going to be a reward for that. And the greatest reward for that is going to be eternity with the Lord. I'm trying to encourage you, and I am a bad encourager. I know this. I don't know why I'm trying to encourage you. But I'm trying to show you that in Scripture, man, it matters. As Christians, we should be workers, and we should be busy, and we should be looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, there is a million ways that you can think of to serve the Lord, as you can think of. You can do it through faithful prayer. You can do it through faithful giving. You can do it through faithful serving. There are so many ways to do that. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to circle back up, and we're going to go out, and we're going to visit some homes. I mean, maybe you can't go, but you know what you can do? You can pray for us. You can pray that we don't get bit by a dog or get shot by somebody, right? You can pray for us that doesn't happen. It hasn't happened yet. We'll see, right? But there's so many things that as Christians we should be doing. But I think so many of us are like, man, I'm saved and I'm good. And in some case, that is right. But then you come to verses like this, you're like, but you're also selling yourself short. There's more. There's more to it. There's more to serving. There's more to sacrificing. We got to be doing this stuff every day. I want you to kind of think for a second. I don't know the last time I've flown a kite, but try to imagine yourself flying a kite, and you're out there, and you've got the twine, and the wind's blowing, and you keep feeding it line, and it gets higher and higher and higher, and finally you run out of twine, and you feel this tension, and like the kite's kind of pulling you, and you're kind of pulling back on the kite, and it's so high you can barely see it. You get badass like me, like, I think it's up there. I don't know. I don't see it anymore. And then you feel this tension, and finally you're like, I'm just going to let the kite go. I'm just going to let it be. I'm just going to turn it loose. And you either let go of the string. If you're like me, you pull out a knife and you cut it. And then you realize the kite's up there just for a few minutes. And then all of a sudden the kite just plummets down. And you're like, why did that happen? And you realize the tension that you had on that kite was also help keeping it in the air. And when we come to verses like this, the reality is this, is I know submitting to Christ and denying yourself, it feels like tension, and it feels like I don't want to do this, but the reality is that same tension that kept that kite in the air is the same tension that keeps you going as a Christian, is that you need that. It gives you lift. Right? We rise through our surrender, right? We gain by losing. We live by dying. And the scripture tells us, and whoever loves his life for Christ's sake, will find it. And so I know it feels like tension, but the reality is that's what's keeping you up. That's what's keeping you going as you're being called to these stronger things, and you're being called to these difficult things, and you're being called to these trials, and you're walking these difficult paths. This is what's keeping you going, is because you understand that you're suffering for your Lord and Savior, and you've never can suffer as much as he suffered for you. And when he suffered for you, he did it willingly and lovingly, because he knew that was his Father's will, and his perfect obedience was played out in that way. So we see, we talk about Christ. He did this perfectly, and we're doing the best we can with the indwelling of the Spirit to be as much like him as we can. I want to encourage you with this. Don't think of that as a negative. Try to see it as a positive. Try to be thankful. I'm still not perfect in that myself, but when something difficult happens, thank you, Jesus. I know you love me. I'm holding true to your faith. I know I'm in your arms no matter how this turns out. You got me. Thankful for growing me in this. Thankful for teaching me this. Thank you for your cross that you give me every day to bear. Thank you for reminding me how much I need you every day when my sin tries to convince me to do something that I know is wrong according to your word. Thank you for that. We should be thankful for these verses, not upset at them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so thankful for tough pieces of scripture like this, as been reading and writing all week, thinking about it. Lord, I'm just thankful for the cross that you've bore for me and the cross that you bore for others. Lord, I'm thankful for in some way that we get to understand your suffering just a micro bit as we also bear our crosses daily, as we sacrifice self, as we deny self, as we put others ahead of ourselves, even though something in our flesh tells us not to do that. Lord, I'm thankful for your Spirit that teaches us that this is not about us, that it's about you. Lord, I'm thankful for the teaching that we saw today, that the reality is what we do matters. It's not for naught. We know that we're storing up treasures in heaven every day when we deny ourselves and bear our cross and serve others and love others, even when they don't love us back. And why are we able to do all these things? Because you did each one of those perfect for us. So, Lord, I'm thankful. On some level, this is a message that Dallasburg is probably doing amazing in, because we are a working church. Quite often I have to slow people down and say, hey, let's take a beat and think about this. But the reality is, there are a lot of people that need to step up and serve some more, that need to find ways to deny self and serve others, whether that be through faithful prayer, whether that be through serving, whether that be through special giving. Lord, whatever that is, Lord, we've been called to something more than just having the coolest, shiniest things in our houses and in our driveways. So, Lord, we thank you for these pieces of scripture, Lord. I thank you for the reminder in myself who wants to put cool stuff in my driveway too, that it's not about that. It's more about you. So, Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And, Lord, I pray that every day you continue to grow us and teach us and remind us what we're doing here and what we've been called to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond.
Brad's going to come up. He wants to share something.
To remember a dear saint of our church that's probably going to go home and meet the Lord here soon. We know Teresa's in her last days and last hours, maybe last minutes. We don't know, but I do know that she stored up many treasures in heaven. She has done a good job here in this church, in this community. With her family, and I think we see a good representation of that. And not only her daughter and her son is their family, and her son-in-law and her grandkids. I was thinking about, as I was asked to do this, what I wanted to share, and I wanted to share a scripture that is in Matthew, and it was a parable of Jesus gives out the bags of gold, and he give three different people, three different amounts of gold, and the man he gave five bags of gold to, he trusted him with, and he went out and he multiplied those bags of gold, and that's what Teresa's done. God has trusted Teresa with many bags of gold, and she's done nothing but multiply them. And I wanted to read the scripture. It says here, after he found out, you know, that the bags of gold had been multiplied, he told the servant, he told him this, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." All right. Like I said, we know that Teresa's done well, and we can be happy, and we can rejoice in her life and what she's done. And we can look at the impact that she's left here on this earth. But she gets to go home and meet the Lord here soon. And she's going to get to hear those words. And there ain't nothing that should make us no happier. But for Teresa, I'll speak on her behalf. She wants that for each and every one of you guys too. So if God's trusted you with talents, if he's trusted you with things, and you're hiding those talents, get to work. Go out and multiply those talents. Take Teresa's example and go out and multiply them. Okay, and I wanted to share too about a little bit about Alan. Alan means a whole lot to me. He's a good example to us younger men how to love your wife. How to, what's Michael call it? How to run the race. How to persevere when the Bible talks about the saints persevering. That's what Alan's doing right now. And Alan's it's tough on Alan. If you can imagine, you know, how many years they've spent together. I don't know, but it's been a bunch. But Alan's been a good example to me, and I know other men around this church, on how to love your wife and how to try to be a better husband. And one of the things I also wanted to share about Teresa is Teresa wasn't perfect, okay? Everybody here that knows Teresa knows she wasn't perfect, okay? But here's what Teresa did know. She knew she had a sin problem. Okay, she knew that she had a sin problem that she could not save herself from. But she knew who could. Okay, just like Michael said today. She knew who could save her. And she trusted in him for that salvation. And again, maybe within hours, maybe within days, she's going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful service." And hey, be happy. Be happy for that. Be grateful for that. But for those of you all who don't know if you'll hear that or not, get to work. Okay? Do it. Multiply those talents. Don't be like the one who hid it just so he'd have it to repay back. God gives us these gifts to multiply them, okay? We'll have a time of prayer here now. I want to pray, and hey, God hears faithful prayers, okay? And I know it's weird. I like that. If everybody standing beside somebody, join hands. That's kind of what we do. We join hands and we pray, okay? So we're going to pray for Teresa and the family right now, and just y'all join with me. Dear God, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come together as your church and to take time to pray for a family that's near and dear to not only you but to us, Lord. We know that you hold the Robertses and the Davids near and dear to your heart, Lord. I know they're going through a time right now of struggle and mourning. Lord, we just pray for them as they go through this, Lord, that they can understand it, that, Lord, that there is to die is to gain. And Lord, we don't have to be fearful of the first death, Lord, if we know we're promised that life and eternal life. And Lord, we know that's something that Teresa's done right, Lord. So I just pray that we rejoice with them, and Lord, that they understand that heaven's a real place, and Lord, that it awaits people like Teresa that's understood her sin problem and understood her need for a Savior. Lord, just be with them as they go through these next few days or weeks or however long it lasts, and just comfort them and give them strength, as I know they're struggling to get through them, Lord, just to give them strength and to give them guidance. And Lord, I pray for us as the church community and the church family to do our part and to not only to pray for them, but to reach out and maybe meals or whatever we can do, Lord. Lord, let them continue to shine the light through struggles, as Michael talked about here today, Lord. We know we are going to be faced with struggles, and as they face those struggles, I pray that they do it with a reflection of you, Lord. Just continue to be with this family and bless them, and Lord, just may Teresa's last time here on earth be in comfort, Lord, and just be with Alan as he learns how to navigate maybe this new life. And we know that Alan also is a good and faithful servant, Lord, and I just pray that we as a church family would gather around them and just try to lift them up as much as possible. Thank you, Lord, for prayer, and that you do listen to us and that you do hear us. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who offers us this gift of salvation. And Lord, just what a great gift it is. Thank you so much for him, for you, and Lord, just in his name we pray to you. Amen.